Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 7. The Word of God. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Then our New Testament reading from Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, the Word of God. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is Telling the Good News. At its root, Christianity is essentially a message that the peoples of this world, lost and separated from God, desperately need to hear. The way Christianity is spread is by the propagation of this message, by Christians telling their family, friends, and neighbors about Christ. As our chapter begins, it tells us that after the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, there arose great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Many of the early Christians were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The word translated scattered abroad is used of the sowing of seed. God used persecution to move his people out of their comfort zone to distant cities that needed to hear the gospel. For seed to do any good, it needs to get out of the seed bag and into the fertile soil. For that to happen, the farmer must sow his seed. So it is with the seed of the gospel. It needs to be sown. It needs to land on good soil where it can take root and bring forth fruit unto God. In chapter 8, the gospel goes forth from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. As we read those words, we think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. John's gospel informs us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews look down upon the Samaritans as a sort of half-breed race. They had Jewish blood, but there had been a lot of intermarriage with Gentile nations that had been forcibly settled there when the kingdom of Israel had been taken into captivity and into Assyria. But now the gospel was going to go to Samaria. Gentiles were about to be brought into the church. It was God's will that this would happen. And he used persecution to bring it about. the disciples are forced to flee for their lives out of Jerusalem, and thus we're given the opportunity to tell the good news of Christ wherever they came. In so doing, whether wittingly or unwittingly, they were fulfilling the words of Christ: when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Matthew 10:23. As we look at our text this morning, I want you to notice two things. First, a twofold strategy: evangelizing and preaching. And second, a singular message. A twofold strategy: evangelizing and preaching. A singular message. First, a twofold strategy: evangelizing and preaching. Our text begins, "Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Verse 4. As we saw last week, these were the common folk, the laity, not the apostles, as verse 1 informs us. The apostles remained behind in Jerusalem to carry out their God-given duty to protect the flock from ravaging wolves. But the common folk, the laity, fled for their lives, and as our text tells us, in so doing, went everywhere preaching the word. This language seems to suggest an everyman ministry. All Christians ought to be able to preach. I once thought this on the basis of this text. Yet Romans emphatically teaches just the opposite. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Romans 10:14-15. According to the Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration in the book of Romans, the only preachers having official authority are those sent by Christ and by his church. How shall they preach unless they are sent? So how do we harmonize this apparent contradiction? Common folk preaching the word, seemingly contrary to the biblical requirement, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, the answer is that our text in Acts uses a different word for preach than the text in Romans. It uses the word meaning tell the good news. The other word, the word used by Paul, means proclaim as a herald. These very different words are also used in our text this morning. Evangelizo, tell the good news, in verse 4. Kyriso, proclaim as a herald, in verse 5. These are different words, and it is a pity that most standard translations do not distinguish them. Evangelizo is related to our word evangelize. You can kind of hear it if you're listening closely. The word evangelize means to tell the good news. It means it in English, and also the Greek word means that as well. By this word, the inspired author is telling us that the early Christians who fled Jerusalem to escape persecution went everywhere telling the good news. The good news of the salvation that they themselves had experienced. Again, these were the common people, not the apostles, church officers. These people were fleeing from persecution. They did not suddenly become preachers in the formal sense of the word. They were common people trying to find safety and security for their families in uncertain times. As they met other people along the way, or in the places where they eventually settled, they told them about Christ and how he had changed their lives. Raised as Jews, they had become convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They were Messianic Jews, or maybe more perfectly, they were Hebrew Christians. They were followers of Jesus the Messiah. They had become new creatures in Christ and they were excited about Jesus. They had come to experience forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And they wanted to share him with others. So they went everywhere telling the good news. The word evangelizo is the word used in the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament that was in common use at the time of Christ, in our Old Testament text this morning. There we read in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The words translated brings good news and brings glad tidings are rendered in the Greek version by evangelizo. How beautiful are the feet of those who evangelize, who proclaim peace, who evangelize, who proclaim salvation. How beautiful are the feet of those who tell the good news, who proclaim peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who tell the good news of Christ and his salvation. That is the word that is used in our Acts text this morning to speak of the common people who were scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution and who traveled as refugees throughout Judea and Samaria. They went everywhere, sowing the seed of the gospel, telling the good news of Christ's salvation. Well, then in the very next verse, verse 5, we read that Philip, not Philip the apostle, but Philip the deacon, chosen along with the martyred Stephen at the beginning of chapter 6, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Here Luke switches and uses a different word, not evangelizo, but kiriso. This word means to announce, to make known as a herald. This word indicates that the deacon Philip, an officer of the church, was on a preaching mission. He spoke as a herald, an official messenger bringing good news. He was doing the work of an evangelist and was probably supported in his work by the tithes and freewill offerings of God's people, who recognized God's call upon his life and understood the importance of financially supporting him so that he could devote the necessary time and energy to such an important task. But rather than bring out this nuance of meaning, our translation seems to conflate the two ideas, saying simply that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached. This is unfortunate. Actually, though, it's very common. There's a website that has like 30 different translations all compared very neatly, and I think 22 of them use the word preach, and all of the standard ones use the word preach in both instances. Well, of all this, by the way, I know we have a Latin scholar here. The Latin has it right, I'll just tell you. This is unfortunate. Of all the standard translations, only the New American Standard Version hints at the difference, and then only in a footnote where it notes that the word preaching in verse 4 means bringing the good news of the word. So it gets it right in the footnote. So keep this important distinction in mind. Kiriso means to announce, to make known as a herald. Evangelizo means to bring or tell the good news. Kiriso emphasizes the authoritative proclamation. Evangelizo, the character of the message. It is good news. When John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the text uses kiriso. when Jesus begins his public ministry, preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the text uses kiriso. These were authoritative proclamations of the gospel. John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ were heralding the message of the King of heaven. And people of the earth must hear and heed. They ignore this divine message in peril of their lives. Properly, only those called by God and ordained to the office of minister speak in the church as heralds of Christ. But all Christians, all of us who claim the name of Christ, all Christians, male or female, in the general office of believer, have authority in everyday situations to bring the good news to people that we come in contact with. The Acts text would be better translated, "Those who were scattered went everywhere telling the good news of the gospel." All Christians have warrant to testify of Christ, to tell family, friends, and neighbors, "I am a sinner with no hope of heaven except Christ. Jesus is the only Savior. And if you put your trust in him, he will save you too. He is your only hope of salvation." Our newest member told of happening upon the state capitol the other day and hearing a group of Christians preach on the capitol steps. Some were men, some were women. "What did I think?" he asked me. Now, I certainly cannot vouch for the purity of their message, since I wasn't there to hear it. But there is a difference between open-air preaching in a public square and the formal worship service of the church, such as we are involved in right now. The worship of the church is not an open mic free-for-all where everybody takes his turn. The Bible teaches that in the public worship of the church, only gifted men approved by the church, ministers and ruling elders, take part. In Christian worship, all things must be done decently and in order, reflecting the orderliness of God himself. By the way, that orderliness is also reflected in the glory of creation. As the Psalms put it, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And you just look up into the heavens on a clear night and you see the stars and the planets and the shooting stars and all of the heavenly bodies, and you think, that is orderliness. Here's a God of order that created it. A Christian news site recently referred to evangelist Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of evangelist Billy Graham. The story told that Ann Graham Lotz, quote, is issuing an urgent call to repentance, warning that America has a small window of opportunity to return to God, end quote. Now, Ann Graham Lotz is an accomplished speaker. She is an evangelical Christian. Much of what she says is good and worth listening to. But Ann Graham Lotz is not an ordained evangelist in the biblical sense of the word, a gifted man ordained and sent out by the church to plant churches, as Philip in our text. While our bitterly divided society may or may not hold together, no one can say with certainty whether America has, quote, a small window of opportunity, end quote, to return to God. We do know that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That's in the Bible. We know that for sure. One day, Christ will return and will judge all men and women who have ever lived in the final judgment. At that time, it will be too late to repent. Today is the day of salvation. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth will hear from the lips of the Savior either, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," or, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." It is not true, as the universalists maintain, that in the end, everybody goes to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. If that were true, it would make Christ a liar in stating, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." That cannot be. Christ is the truth. He is God who cannot lie. A true Christian cannot disagree with Christ. If you disagree with Christ, then you shouldn't call yourself a Christian. Every single man, woman, and child on planet Earth is obligated to bring every part of his thinking, every idea, notion, and opinion into conformity with Christ. At any point we deviate or disagree with Christ, we are liable to judgment. If a person says, "Christ is my Savior, but I do not agree with him that abortion is the wrongful taking of innocent human life," he's in disagreement with Christ. He is liable to judgment. If anyone were to say, "Christ is my Savior, but I don't agree with him that adultery is wrong," sorry, Christ doesn't leave us that option. Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Every word of the Bible is true. Everything the Bible teaches about anything is true. Our responsibility is to believe. Dear child of God, it is your responsibility to agree with Christ on everything. As to Anne Graham Lotz, it is proper for her to speak in public settings, but not to preach in the worship of the church. Only those called by God and ordained by his church may lead the church's worship. This is by order of the King and head of the church himself, Jesus Christ. Our text then reveals a twofold strategy of the early church: evangelizing and preaching. A strategy that a growing and attractive church ought to follow today. All Christians, you and I and every member of this church, ought to talk about our faith. We ought to share the good news of Christ and how he has transformed our life. We ought to share that news with anyone who will listen. Norma and I have a couple of lovely neighbors whom we long to see come to Christ. They are great neighbors. They watch out for us, and we watch out for them. We've had many a great conversation over the back fence. We help each other out with lawn mowing, snow shoveling, and watching each other's houses when we're away. We couldn't ask for better neighbors. The wife has told us in no uncertain terms that she doesn't want to talk about religion. So we keep our mouths shut for now and pray for them. And we take over cookies or treats when they do something nice for us. The husband, on the other hand, is more open. And Norma has had several opportunities to talk to him about Christ. So we pray for our neighbors and pray especially that God will open their hearts. And in the meantime, we try to live a consistent Christian life before them. Well, here in our text this morning is a twofold strategy that will work for our church just as it worked in the early church. God's people telling the good news in their daily lives as God gives them opportunity, and ordained ministers preaching the gospel in the church's worship and in other venues as God gives opportunity. But not only do we see in our text a twofold strategy, we also see a singular message: Christ. Notice again what the text says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip, one of the seven deacons in the early church, was now apparently sent on a preaching mission to the city of Samaria. The gospel was going out beyond the city of Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified and where the church had its start. Before his ascension, our Lord had said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." The church had begun in an upper room in Jerusalem. Now it was going on the march. Deacon Philip went down to the city of Samaria, down, that is, from the heights of Jerusalem, and he preached there. And what did he preach? Don't miss this. He preached Christ. He didn't major on minors. He got right to the main point. The message of the gospel centered on the divine Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the message that every man, woman, and child desperately needs to hear. I remember one time when we lived in Ohio that a couple of enthusiastic church folk came to our door. They came from one of the so-called Churches of Christ. When I opened the door, they said, "We're from the Church of Christ, non-instrumental. Did you know that you should never use musical instruments in worship? It's sinful to use musical instruments in worship." I'm not kidding, that is how they began. I opened the door, I'd never seen these folks before, they had never seen us before, and immediately they got to what they thought was a main point: you shouldn't use musical instruments in worship. I was incredulous. Here were a couple of sincere Christians going door to door. We can't fault their enthusiasm. And what was their message? Their message was not using musical instruments. Now, whether a church sings with instrumental accompaniment or without instrumental accompaniment is not a matter of salvation. It may be an important conversation in its own right, but whether you sing with instrumental accompaniment or without instrumental accompaniment is not going to be the deciding factor in whether you go to heaven or hell. Here were a couple church people on my doorstep talking not about the gospel, but about secondary issues. What people in my neighborhood needed to hear was Christ. They needed to be saved from their sins, and singing without musical instruments was not going to save them. Only the blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, can save a person from everlasting punishment and bring him to heaven, the dwelling place of Almighty God. Notice that when Philip went down to the city of Samaria to preach, he preached Christ. He preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his substitutionary atonement, his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and present session at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb slain as a sacrifice for our sins, who is going to be the focus of the church's everlasting worship in heaven. So it is in our Old Testament text as well. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims salvation. The word for salvation is Yeshua, literally Jesus, the Christ. Yeshua means salvation. Yeshua, just a different accent, means Jesus. It's a proper name. That's the word that's used in our Old Testament text this morning. The words for salvation, Yeshua, literally, Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ. And so it should be always. When God's people gather for worship on the Lord's Day, what they must hear week in and week out is Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus, John 12:21. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 6:15. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. So it is in our text today. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. The true church has a singular message, Christ. The preacher has a sacred obligation to preach the word of God, not his own opinions. And as he preaches the word of God, he must show Christ from all of Scripture. As Jesus said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Luke 24:44. The Bible is a book about Christ. And it is the preacher's duty to preach Christ from all of Scripture. This is what God's people need to hear. And if instead they are told to be good, moral people, or how to be successful parents, or how to succeed in business, or the preacher's own opinions about the sequence of end time events, then the sheep of God are cheated out of the bread of life that alone can satisfy. They're given the chaff of human imaginations that will leave them underfed and malnourished. In how many churches in this city will people hear the gospel today? Churches strategize and plan how to more effectively reach this or that segment of their constituency. But in the final analysis, a transforming church is the byproduct of the gospel, not of outstanding ministry planning. It is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ alone, that has the power to save sinners and change lives for eternity. We want our church to be successful. We want it to have an impact on people's lives. We want sinners to be converted to God. We want to see men and women made new creatures in Christ, their lives totally transformed and sanctified. We want to see men and women turn from idols to serve the living and true God. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. But the only way this is going to happen is if we adopt the biblical pattern evident in our text today, the twofold strategy, evangelizing and preaching. God's people sharing the good news as they have opportunity, gifted ministers preaching intentionally, and a singular message, Christ and Him crucified. God's people cannot do it alone. They need gifted preachers. They need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. Some Christians are especially gifted in sharing Christ individually. These need to be trained and tested and ordained, if necessary, by the laying on of the hands of the church as preachers of the word. But preachers can't do it alone either. They need willing and dedicated lay people who are excited about Christ and share Christ in their daily conversation. faithful ministers who won't stop preaching Christ, and godly Christians who won't stop telling anybody who will listen about Christ are a winning combination. And if a church is blessed in that way, it will surely grow. What we see in our text today is what we need to see here at Grace OPC. A twofold strategy of evangelism and preaching. The people in the pews enthusiastically sharing the good news in their daily interactions with family and friends as they have opportunity. Gifted ministers intentionally preaching Christ in the week-by-week ministry of the Word. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that this will happen. We need to pray that God will give us the zeal to share Christ and share the good news in our daily lives. We need to pray that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field, that He'll raise up gifted men who know the gospel and who are able to proclaim it in a cogent and understandable way. We need to pray that God will bless His church, that His people will be blessed, both now and forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful strategy, that twofold strategy. The people in the pew sharing Christ in their daily life. Men in the pulpit proclaiming as a herald the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that You will give us all opportunities, even this coming week, to talk to loved ones and neighbors and friends about what is most important in our lives. Help us not to blow those opportunities and talk about lesser things. Help us to focus. Help us to learn to focus the conversation on what is truly important as men and women and boys and girls all around us are dying and going out into a Christless eternity. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, that You will bless the proclamation of Your word today from this pulpit and from the pulpits of all faithful churches where Christ is lifted up. I pray, Lord, that no one in this assembly today will go home thinking, I can earn my own salvation. Help us, Lord, to be totally convinced that salvation is only in Christ. There's salvation in no other. I pray, Lord, that You will bless and empower the church's witness, both privately or in small groups, as we share the good news, tell the good news, and also, Lord, empower the witness of Your ministers to lift up Christ, to bring conviction of sin, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring men and women to Yourself. We pray all these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.